Hebrews, as a reminder, is a sermon that was written to a local church. So we've been talking about this for, I think, 12 weeks now. So where was this local church family located? Anybody know? Anybody remember? Okay, so my teaching's that bad, huh? Come on, help me out.
China.
No, not in China. Yeah, Eli. Yeah, near or in the city of Rome. And okay, you can redeem yourself. About what time? What's the time frame? 60 to 64 AD, somewhere in there. All right, good. I feel better. So the pastor wrote to them because they are facing a serious problem. They are facing the harsh realities of life, and the specific harsh reality they were facing was persecution. Already persecution from the Roman government was growing, and then in 64 AD, it would explode when the Emperor Nero basically let loose on the Christian church to destroy it. So they were facing persecution, the kind where not only could they lose their jobs and their homes and all their stuff, but their families might be separated, and they could be put in prison and then even put to death. So this is the kind of reality they were experiencing. And so they were asking really difficult questions. Two in particular, they were asking themselves, is following Jesus really a good idea? If I follow Jesus, I experience persecution. If I don't follow Jesus, maybe something different will happen. And so they were wrestling with, well, do I follow Jesus? And also, is he enough? Is Jesus enough? Or do I need something more? Now, none of us, I don't think, are experiencing the kind of persecution that leads to losing our homes or going to prison or losing our lives. However, we face difficult times in our own lives. And sometimes we can wrestle with that same question. You know, I'm facing this health problem or this relationship problem or this financial problem. Is Jesus really enough? Or do I need to do something else, maybe to add or change how I'm following Jesus? Is he enough? That's really what the book of Hebrews brings us to ask. Is Jesus enough? And so in chapter 12, we read about a race that we're to run. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So what is this race that this pastor who wrote this message to this church family who's facing persecution, what is this race that he's calling them and really calling us to run? First, it's a race of faith. He begins chapter 12 by saying, "Therefore," and so he's pointing back to chapter 11, and we saw last week that chapter 11 is all about living by faith. The pastor was encouraging his church family to live by faith. He told them that faith is the assurance and substance of things hoped for, and it's the conviction and evidence of things not seen. And the things hoped for are the future promises of God, especially and including eternal life. And the things not yet seen, or the things not seen, is the present reality that God is alive and God is present and he's active in our lives. And so this pastor called his people to live by faith. Then he pointed to the Old Testament heroes who'd gone through difficult times and had lived by faith. And he told them that you can follow in those footsteps of those heroes of the faith because you have something better. You have something they didn't have. You have a relationship with Jesus Christ. That something better, the pastor talked about, was Jesus. And so the pastor wrote this letter, wants his people to know that this race they are to run is a race of faith, and not a race of faith in themselves or a race in faith of faith in something else, but a race of faith in Jesus Christ. So no matter what the circumstances we face as followers of Jesus, We have the assurance and the substance of the future promises of God. And we have the evidence or the conviction based on evidence that God is present in our lives today. And so based on that, we can live by faith. So that was the race of faith that he pointed to when he began chapter 12. But also he wants to tell us that the race of faith, or this race that he's talking about, is to be run with endurance. He says, let us run with endurance. The race we are called to run is a marathon and not a sprint. Do you ever feel like your life is basically a series of sprints? You sprint here, and you sprint there, and you sprint there, and then you fall asleep, and you wake up, and you begin sprinting again? Anybody feeling my pain? Okay, so, but we're not to run a life of sprints. We're to run a marathon. This is what Jesus calls us to do when he said these words in Luke 9:23. He said this to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So this race of faith is a race of endurance. No matter what's going on around us or what's going on inside us, Jesus calls us to daily follow him. And he also calls us to pray for our daily provision. We don't think in terms of daily provision, although the children you'll see in the compassion experience, they were concerned about daily provision. What will we eat today? Where will we sleep tonight? We don't often think of God's daily provision, do we? But God calls us, Jesus calls us, to pray for our daily provision. He said this in Luke 11:2-3. He says, when you pray, say this, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And then he says, give us each day our daily bread. Jesus told his disciples, when you pray, pray for daily provision. So we run with endurance. We run a marathon, following Jesus every day, trusting him for our daily provision. And then third, to run with endurance means to run the race that's set before us. Let us run with endurance the race set before us. Throughout the Bible, you see this concept of God putting a path or a course in front of us. Just repeating Luke 9:23, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus is laying out the path for us. He's laying out the path, the course that he wants us to take. Now, here's the challenge for us. The challenge for us is to run the race that Jesus lays out for us instead of running the race that we lay out for ourselves. Have you ever found yourself running on your own course? I know I have. Some days it's like, oh, I'm running my own race today. What, Lord, I'm so sorry. I need to run the race that you've set before me. Or has this ever happened? You'll be running the race that the Lord has for you, but you decide to like sprint off for a little while, take a side sprint. Anybody do that? It's like we try and find a shortcut. Anybody try to find a shortcut? God lays out the path, but man, if I take this shortcut, it'll probably work better. And then we put ourselves in the place of the Lord. Rosie Ruiz was age 26, and at the age of 26, she finished first in the women's division of the Boston Marathon. She had a time of 2 hours, 31 minutes, and 56 seconds, and that was on April 21st, 1980. She received the medal for winning. She got this laurel wreath and a silver bowl. But she was completely unknown in the racing world, in the marathon world. And her victory raised suspicion because she ran 25 minutes faster than her time in the New York Marathon, which is the time she used to qualify. You can't just run in the Boston Marathon. You have to qualify. And so she ran 25 minutes faster than she did just a few months prior to that to qualify. And so the race officials were a little unsure about all this. And so they looked into it, and they studied pictures taken throughout the race, and they realized Rosie didn't show up in any pictures until at the finish line. And so they started interviewing people, and what they discovered was Rosie jumped into the race 1 mile before the end of the race. And so 8 days after winning the race, she lost her title. And then they discovered that her time in the New York Marathon wasn't accurate either, because for part of the race, she took the subway. And so after her cheating was revealed, she lost her title for Boston, she lost her time for New York, but then she lost her job. And then in 1982, just a couple years later, she was accused of stealing money from her employer. And then the next year, she was caught selling drugs to undercover police officers in Florida, and she spent some time in jail for that. See, Rosie was not running the marathon, was she? She was taking shortcuts. She was finding ways to sprint instead of run the marathon. And that's a little bit of a parable, I think, to what happens to us spiritually when we take those shortcuts, when we sprint off the path, when we decide not to run the marathon day in and day out. So we're called to run with endurance the race set before us. So how do we run with endurance? Let's read verses 1 through 4, repeating verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So how do we run with endurance? First, we need to be encouraged by the witnesses, the followers of Jesus who have gone before us. If you remember in chapter 11, the pastor wrote about the heroes of the faith. And so he's pointing back to those heroes of the faith as the cloud of witnesses for the church family that he was writing to in AD 60, 64. But we have so many more heroes of the faith since then. Betsy, when she was homeschooling the kids, she would read them from these books called Hero Tales about missionaries and pastors and people who shared compassion around the world, and just feeding into our kids about the witnesses, that great cloud of witnesses, the heroes of the faith that have gone before us. And so the pastor's trying to get his people, get us to look at who's gone before us. They've lived by faith. They've run the race with endurance. We can do that as well. So we can be encouraged by the cloud of witnesses, and so we can run with endurance. Second, we can run with endurance by laying aside every weight. Now, in the NIV, it translates it this way, the New International Version. It says, lay aside every weight. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders. I like that picture better. Lay aside the weight, like, what is that about? But throw off everything that hinders. Okay, that's a little better picture. And so picture a marathon runner who shows up, and he's in the front line with all the fast people, and he's got a 30-pound backpack on, and he's got 2-pound ankle weights on each leg. Right? That's not going to work so well, is it? He's not going to be able to run the race that he could if he wasn't weighted down. And so when the pastor writes about weight, next he talks about sin. So weight is not sin. So we have to look at our lives and say, well, is there something in our lives? Are there thoughts or attitudes or actions that aren't necessarily sinful, But we have to ask this question. Do they help us run? Do they help us run? Not just is it sin or not, but does this thing in my life, this action or attitude or thought, does it help me run? Might not be sinful, but does it help me run the race that God has set before me? Does it help me run? Does this thing I'm pursuing help me run? Does this relationship I'm in help me run? Does the stuff I watch on TV or the internet help me run? Does this activity help me run? Does the way I use my time help me run? Are these things in my life, do they help me run the race that God has for me? And then third, we can run with endurance. It says when we lay aside every sin or we throw off every sin that hinders us. Now, I don't know about you, but I know sin in my life hinders me. It hinders me from running the race that the Lord has for me. It holds me back. It separates me from that sweet fellowship that God has for me. Sin gets in the way of running the race. My sin takes me off the path that God has set before me. I think we understand that. I think we understand that sin holds us back from running the race that God has for us. And so we have to throw it off. We have to set it aside. So we ask God to show us. Show us, God, the sin in... God, show me the sin in my life so that I can confess it and turn from it and turn back to you. And God is gracious. You know, when we're... Sin is like a sprint off the path, right? So we're running with Jesus, and then all of a sudden it's like, man, I like that over there. And we sprint, and we think we can get back, and Jesus won't have moved. But when we come back, Jesus has already moved. Jesus is on the move. You'll see in the Gospels, when Jesus calls a disciple, come follow me, he keeps moving. So when we repent, when we come back to the path that Jesus has set before us, the good news is that somehow Jesus gets us back to running with him. He doesn't leave us in the dust. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we sprint off the path and we come back in repentance, Jesus takes us back and we get to run with him again. And finally, and most importantly, we can run with endurance when we look to Jesus. All through the book of Hebrews, the pastor has been telling his people about how amazing Jesus is. And here he gives us a few more things that amaze us about Jesus. First, he is the founder of our faith. God the Son, who became also man, and we call that what? The incarnation. He came to save us from our sin. And this is substance for our faith. He's the founder of our faith. And it says Jesus is the perfecter of our faith. He paid for our sin on the cross so that we could follow him. We have the assurance that God's promise of eternal life will come true. He's the perfecter of our faith. And Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. You and I were that joy. When Jesus hung on the cross, he knew in the future that Rodney would give his life to follow him. And so he's joyful. I am dying on this cross for Rodney. There's a lot of joy in that for Jesus, right? Somebody, you know, we get a little taste of the joy, you know, the compassion experience. Someone sponsors a kid, that's exciting because they're gonna be fed and educated. They're going to hear the gospel. They're going to grow up to be followers of Christ and be world changers. And we go, that is awesome. Imagine Jesus going, that is awesome. That on August 20th, as I'm hanging on this cross, on August 20th, or August 19th, there would be kids' lives changed forever because someone drove up that church driveway and went through the compassion experience and sponsored a child. And now there's new life in Christ. That's why Jesus went to the cross. Jesus went to the cross for August 20th, 2017, for the kids who would be sponsored today. And we can share in that joy. So we run with endurance because we can look at Jesus. And he tells us Jesus is alive and at the right hand of God the Father. So the founder of our faith, who died to perfect our faith, is alive today, fulfilling all his promises to us. How awesome is that? So we look to Jesus as we run the race of endurance. So we run with endurance by being encouraged by those who've gone before us, by laying aside the weight and the sin and looking to Jesus. That's how we run the daily race of following Jesus. Now, what is God doing while we're running? Have you ever felt this way? Like you'd be in a group, maybe it's at work or maybe in your family or, you know, some community organization, and you look around and I've never felt this way ever here, I'm being serious. But sometimes you go, I feel like I'm doing all the work. Have you ever felt like that? You have to raise your hand. Well, so we're running the race as a church family and partnering with amazing people like Compassion International. And what is God doing as we're running? Well, the pastor is going to tell us. Because I imagine some of the people in that home church were going, you know, I get this, that we need to stand up and we need to live by faith and face persecution in the eye and stand up to the Romans and not say we're not followers of Christ because we might get persecuted. But what is God doing in all this? And so the pastor, maybe anticipating that question, he says this. Verse 5, and have you forgotten my exhortation that addresses you as sons and daughters? And then he quotes Proverbs 3, verse 11 and 12. He says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. There's a clue there. Nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, you have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined, in other words, the fathers, for our fathers disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So what is God doing while we're running the race? He's disciplining us. He's reproving us. The pastor reminds his people and us, while we're running, God is disciplining and reproving us. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12. Again, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. So we as followers of Jesus, adopted into the kingdom of God, adopted into God's family, while we're running, God is disciplining us and he's reproving us. Now, when we hear the word discipline, what comes to mind? Pain, punishment, first spanking, yes, first service. They're like, spanking! I'm like, wow, okay, that's trauma. Okay, more. Thank you, sir. Can I have another? Okay. Anyway, yeah, so we think punishment when we hear discipline, but that's not what the pastor's talking about. He's not talking about punishment. He's talking about a loving father, meaning God, who wants the best for us, is showing us how to run. The discipline he gives us, he's showing us how to run Think of a track coach, right? Your track coach, he doesn't run with you during the race, does he? Because he's lazy? No, because he's disciplining you. He's shown you how to run. He's trained you. He shows us how to run when the course is smooth. He shows us how to run when the course is difficult. He's disciplining us. He's teaching us how to run. Now, when we hear the word reprove, what do we think about? Punishment, correction, yes. Correction and reprimand. When we get off course, do we want God to reprimand us and correct us and get us back on course? Yes? Because what happens if he doesn't? We stay off course. And then we disappear into the weeds. Like every golf ball I've ever hit. And then you get the picture. I'm thankful for God's discipline. I'm thankful for his reproof and correction, because I know that if I have not been disciplined and reproved by God, my marriage and my family would have become a disaster for my wife and my kids. Because I would have gotten off track and I would have stayed off track. Now, the pastor says discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. I think we get that. We have stories of discipline in our lives, whether physical by our parents or spiritual from God, that have been difficult and painful. But it doesn't matter whether it's pleasant or not. What matters is, has the discipline helped us run the race? And has the correction brought us back on course? And so I want you to ponder this question. Maybe tuck it away and think about it during some prayer time, quiet time this week. And ask yourself this question. Am I pursuing the pleasant life? Or am I pursuing a disciplined life? Am I pursuing a pleasant life? Or the disciplined life? Now, what is the result of the discipline and reproof of God? The pastor writes that it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. So in the midst of our circumstances, as we're running the race with God, running the race set before us, he's disciplining us, he's bringing us back, he's reproving us when we get off course, and the fruit of that is this peaceful righteousness. That sounds really good, doesn't it? To have a peaceful righteousness. No matter what goes on, I'm going to be at peace. I'm just going to follow the Lord. And I'm going to put my faith in him, my assurance and my conviction. I'm going to put my faith in him, his future promises, his present influence in my life. I'm just going to have this peaceful righteousness. That just sounds really good to me. But there's a word in there. And the word is later. God's discipline today and later will yield a peaceful righteousness. Now, I don't know how far later is. We don't know. Is later tomorrow, next week, next month, when I stand before the Lord for all eternity? Don't know exactly when later is. But that makes discipline and reproof difficult, doesn't it? Because we live in a culture of what? Instant gratification. I embarked, January on a little journey of I'm taking some courses at Lakeland to use my VA benefits and it's interesting because, you know, when I went to school years ago, you'd take a test, you'd turn it in, and a week later, it would be corrected, and you found out, you know, A, B, C, D, or whatever. Now it's all online. You don't even have to take the whole test to find out what you score. Every problem, you take the problem, and at least the accounting courses I'm doing, you take a problem, you do a problem, and then you check it, and and it says whether you're right or wrong. And if you're wrong, you get to fix it. And then oh, I got problem one right, good. And then you do problem two. And then so you know every problem, whether you got it right or wrong. And you get two chances. What is that about? So instant gratification. I don't have to wait later to see the fruit of my studies. I get it immediately. Anyway, what was I saying? Where was I going? Accounting, no. Jesus, yes. So later. So that's hard, isn't it? When God disciplines us or he reproves us, it's like, okay, but that's unpleasant. And I want instant gratification. I want the sweet relationship with Jesus right now. Right now. And the pastor says later. And why did he say later? Because when these folks were going to walk out of that church service, they were going to walk into persecution. And that wasn't going to seem very pleasant. It wasn't going to seem like this sweet, oh, Jesus is like moving mountains in my life. No, they're going to walk out and see Roman soldiers who wanted to hurt them and persecute them. So we need to remember that discipline and reproof, the fruit comes later. And so it's a marathon. We have to run the race. And it can't be this exchange. Okay, God, I took this step. Now you bless me. And I took this step. And now you bless me. No, I'm just going to run the race. And the peaceful righteousness will come later. I don't know when, but it will come later. Definitely the fruit is heaven, but the fruit might come sooner than that too. It might be as you, Eli, as you run the race, okay, you will have an influence on people around you, and so you will see that fruit, people responding to Jesus because you're running the race, you're running the marathon. So that's a great question. That's a great question. So I don't know when later is. No, certainly it's the assurance of the future promises of God, but it could, and it does come before that. Okay, so, and then the last six verses tell us how to run as a church family, how to run as a team. I never ran track, but in the Army we would run these races called squad races or pride runs, and so you would be in a group of 10 people, and your team, and you'd have all your equipment, and you didn't get a time for the race until the last person and all the equipment crossed the finish line. So the first guy could finish way ahead. It didn't matter. It was when the last guy. And so what ended up happening is you neared the end of the race, usually 5 miles, the guy who wasn't quite as in shape as everybody else, you'd take his helmet, somebody else take his rifle, a couple guys would drag him, you know, and he'd be like, and he'd be drug along, you know. And then the whole team and all equipment would cross the finish line at once. And that's a picture of a church family running the race together. And so the pastor talks about the unity of the team, the unity of the church family. So he says this in the verse 12 through 17. So he says, therefore, so we're running the race set before us with endurance. And he says, therefore, let your drooping hands. Now he's talking not to individuals in the room. He's talking to the whole group of people together. So therefore, let your drooping hands therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet. So that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. And so in those verses, we see a few ways that we run together as a church family. The first is we need to lift each other up. Next week, your hands might be drooping, your knees might be weak. The week after, it might be me. And I want to give you an example of this church family lifting one of the families in the church up. This is a note that Nora Collada gave me last week. She said, I want the church to know how I've been doing, but I'm not going to stand up and be able to say it. So she wanted me to read this. And this is a great example of lifting each other up as a church family. So she says this, "Dear Kirtland Christian Fellowship, it's almost 11 months now since Sal passed away." Sal is her husband that went to be with the Lord. "Every day has been hard for our family, but I feel so blessed in this hardship to be a part of our church family. The efforts of this church to make sure I don't feel alone have been so great and deeply appreciated. Thank you for your friendship, continued support, and prayers. I don't know how I would have managed my life without it and the grace of God. Thank you for sending my girls to camp this summer and for helping Mariana to love God again." Mariana is her oldest daughter. "Also, thank you for the most recent gift card to help offset the expense of getting the kids back to school. It's been very hard for me not to worry about managing in life and to let God be in the driver's seat. Thank you for helping me to do so and for all your help and prayers. Love, Nora Collada." That's lifting each other up as a church family. That's what it looks like. Second, the pastor calls his church, calls us to live at peace with each other. In a church family, as in this church family, as in every other church family, God's brought together many different people, all shapes and sizes and personalities and all that stuff. And he did it for a purpose, to form a body. And he did it for this purpose. In John 13:35, it says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And so the pastor says, strive to be at peace with everyone. When we're at peace with one another, God is glorified, others see our love for one another, and they're drawn to Jesus. And so we need to strive to be at peace with one another. We need to work on that, continue to work on that, because all of us know that if we're not intentional about loving one another, the devil will decide to put a wedge and cause trouble. And in our humanness, we'll let him do that. So we need, in our walk with the Lord, we need to continue to strive to be at peace with one another. So we need to ask ourselves, is there anyone I'm at war with in the church family? And if the answer is yes, and the Lord shows you a face, then you need to be at peace. You need to find peace. And then next, we're to help each other grow in the Lord. Verse 15 tells us to help each other grow in the Lord. So who are you discipling? Who's discipling you? How are we helping each other grow? That's how we run the race together. And then finally, we need to run as a church family. We need to run as a marathon and not a sprint. And the pastor uses Esau as an example. If you're not familiar with Esau's story, go to Genesis, find it, and read it. It's kind of strange, actually. But Esau decided one day he was hungry, and so he would give up his inheritance. He would give up his inheritance so he could have a good dinner. Now, that's crazy, right? Who would give up their inheritance for dinner?
Stupid person.
Right. Thanks, Eli. Yes. But you know, I've probably done some stupid things, probably almost as bad. So he says, don't be like Esau and sprint, right? That's what Esau was doing. He's going to sprint to dinner, get a good dinner, forget the marathon, give up his inheritance. So we want to run the marathon together. And this was important for his church family to hear. Again, because when they walked out the door, they were walking into persecution. They were not going to be able to sprint away from persecution. They were not going to be able to sprint through the persecution. They're going to have to run a marathon and remain faithful despite what was going on around them. And same with us. We face struggles. We have to run the marathon through them. We can't sprint through them. And we need to run together. And so we run with endurance as a church family. We run with endurance together, and as individuals, as we run the race, we need to be quick to recognize our sin and to cast it off, to confess it and turn away from it. We need to get rid of the weights that weigh us down. And so the message is, let us run the race together, run the race of endurance together along the path that the Lord set before us. Let's pray. So, Lord, I thank you for this church family and how you're working in our hearts, how you're working in our minds, how you're working in our relationships with one another. And so, Lord, we want to run the race together with endurance. Lord, you set before us a race, and that's the race we want to follow. And so, Lord, give us wisdom when we feel like we're better off to sprint to the right or sprint to the left. Hem us in, Lord. Give us wisdom to know and to stay on the path that you set before us. Lord, help us encourage one another. Help us lift one another up. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of being part of this church family and to being able to run the race together. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.